Have you ever been inspired by someone else's faith? Yeah, I think most of us, if you could go back and kind of review your life, there's those people in your life who inspired your faith. For example, for me, I can say that when I was, before I was really giving my life to Christ, we had morning Bible study in our church growing up before the service. It was called Sunday School to a certain age, and it was called morning Bible study after that age. And it's still the same thing. It was basically Sunday school. And my high school Sunday school teacher was an inspiring guy to me. He was a police officer, and he'd been a believer only for about 3 or 4 years. And so he was an interesting guy, just what he would bring to the table. And he was very, he spoke well to a bunch of high school boys. And then when I was in university, I had two campus ministers that were very inspiring to me, my college minister. I think a lot of us could talk about, you know, people who are inspiring to us for different reasons. And a lot of times when people talk about those who inspired them in their faith, very often mothers are brought up. For example, John Wesley, who founded Methodism, he's the guy over here, and his brother Charles Wesley, who was one of the greatest hymn writers in history, both credited a lot of their faith and their education in all things, including faith, to their mother, Susanna. Susanna is over there on the right, and she was an interesting lady. She had 19 children, 8 of whom were alive at her own death, so she had seen a lot. She'd seen the death of a lot of her own kids. Her husband was kind of this weird mix of sort of religious. He spoke a lot of religiosity, but he was very financially irresponsible, so he often was spending time in debtor's prison. And so Susanna was raising the kids by herself most of the time. Her house burned down twice. She went through a lot, but both John Wesley and Charles Wesley, who were huge impact upon the history of the church, both credit their mother for being really the inspiration of their faith. Augustine, some of you have heard of St. Augustine, his mother Monica, in his book, he wrote a book called Confessions, and Augustine is one of the first that kind of goes back through his life and reviews his life in this book. If you ever want to read it, it's a good book to read. And in that book, he credits his mother's prayers for drawing him into the place of knowing God, because he lived a life of a kind of arrogant scholar, and didn't think he had wanted anything to do with Christianity. And his mother's prayers, her name was Monica, kept praying for him and praying for him. In fact, in the U.S., the city of Santa Monica is named after her. So there's a lot of people who have mothers and fathers who are inspirational, but because it's Mother's Day, we'll look at the moms. So happy Mother's Day, by the way, for all you moms out there. And your faith is important to your kids. And your prayers, no one prays for your kids like your mom. So be praying for your kids. Well, Abraham was a person that the Apostle Paul was drawn to. Abraham's faith inspired Paul. And we've been going through the book of Romans, where he looks at the life of Abraham, and he looks at it in kind of parallel to the life of the believer, the Christian, who is saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. In that same way, Abraham was credited as righteous, not because he did works of the Mosaic law, but because he believed in the promise of God. Abraham was living before the time of Moses. The Mosaic law wasn't available to him. And also, he was considered righteous before he was given the sign of his special relationship with God, which was the sign of circumcision, which was carried on traditionally by the Jewish people. And so we're looking in Romans chapter 4, and we're going to go through about verse 25. He says this, starting in verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith. The promise of righteousness, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, those who believe. And remember, before this, he talked about the offspring of Abraham are believing Christians, believing Gentiles, and believing Jews. Not only those who are of the law, which would be the Jewish people, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, the Gentiles. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God has credited righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So I'm going to look at three different things that the Apostle Paul points out about the faith of Abraham that are admirable, three traits of Abraham that are admirable. Now, we know the story of Abraham. We went through it in 2016. I was surprised that it took that long to get from Abraham to Romans, but then I guess I shouldn't be, given how slow we go through things. But anyways, we know that Abraham, he believed in the promise of God when he says, "See the stars, your descendants will be like them." And yet we know Abraham at times tried to help God make this promise come through, didn't we? He got Hagar involved. Actually, his wife Sarah got Hagar involved. So you could say, well, it was her lack of faith that was there. But Abraham went along with it. And so we know that Abraham, even though he believed in the promise of God, he struggled sometimes, just like you. Believe in the promise of the risen Savior, and yet at times you struggle. You struggle with unbelief. You struggle with wondering whether or not this God that we're worshiping is really real. Does he really know who you are? It's normal to go through periods and times of struggle. It's just how do you work through those times that will eventually be your ultimate legacy. Abraham worked through those difficult times so Paul could write of him in these glowing terms. But we know the story of Abraham. We know that he struggled along the way. But at the end of the day, he got his eyes back focused on where they needed to be. And that's the same with your story as well. You may struggle. You may struggle with unbelief sometimes. You may struggle with doubt. But at the end of the day, where do your eyes get focused back? When it comes right down to it, who do you live by? What promises do you trust in? So let's look at what Abraham had. Abraham, first of all, believed in a God that was not bound by human expectations. He says that it was written, "I've made you a father of many nations." And then he goes down, verse 18 really talks about it. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. I find that's an interesting phrase. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. It's really kind of saying that, you know, everything around Abraham told him there is no hope here. You're 100 years old. Sarah's not much younger. There's no way humanly possible you're going to have a kid. Against all hope, he said, but God said so. So he believed, even though all hope of human expectation said, don't, you can't believe this. This is crazy talk. There's no way you're going to be having a child. There was just a man, just this last week, 104 years old, chose to end his life. At 104, he decided there was nothing there left for him to worth living for. He chose to end his life. Abraham, at 100 years old, was being told by God, you're just starting out. You're going to be a new father. And I can tell you, man, I've been a father, and I'm going to be 50 this year. And if I was told again I'm going to be a father, I'd be like, I don't know if I have the energy to do it, you know? not the fathering part, but actually raising the kid. And Abraham, you know, he's told, 100 years old, you're going to do this. And Sarah, could you imagine ladies being 100 years old and being told, you're going to have another kid? The sleepless nights that are going to be coming your way? What it means, the energy it takes? But all that human hope Abraham put aside, that's why he says, in hope he believed. Against all hope, in hope believed. And so he became the father of many nations. He believed in a God that wasn't bound by human expectations. And expectations, they have a way of shaping our lives, for better or for worse. Expectations have a way of shaping our lives. What people expect of you and what you expect of yourself. It's funny, there's a lot of talk that says what you name a kid can impact their lives. And a good example, there used to be this guy who was a Puritan. And in England, you had this movement, it's called the Third Monarchical Movement. That doesn't matter, really. But it was a group of guys under Cromwell that were trying to bring about the kingdom of God. They believed through legislation they could bring about the kingdom of God. And they were Puritans. They were very strong believers. And the Puritans tended to name their kids these names which they hoped would lift them up. And some of our African brothers and sisters are kind of the same. They'll have names like Charity and Hope and Faith and Love and all this stuff. Well, this guy's name was Praise God. And that was his name. And he has a funny last name. His last name was Bare Bones. And that was just his name. Praise God, Bare Bones. And he was a government minister in the government of England. You can look him up on Wikipedia. Praise God, Bare Bones. His brother was named, If God Had Not Saved Thee, Thou Would Be Damned. Bare Bones. And so they shortened up his name. Big brother was Praise God, Bare Bones, and little brother was Damned Bare Bones. And it's interesting to see that Praise God, Bare Bones became this, government minister, very highly in the government, very well known. You can Wikipedia him. He's there. Damned Bare Bones became a drunk. He was a ne'er-do-well, often found on the docks. I think he died like in a pauper's prison. And a lot of folks say, it was the name. Going through life being called Damned Bare Bones. Why can't you be like your brother Praise God, Damned? That's a tough thing to carry around, right? And expectations, what is expected? Well, what do you expect from Praise God versus what do you expect from Damned? And so he kind of lived out that life. Expectations build us up. There's an interesting saying that was said by this guy named William Carey. It said, expect great things from God and attempt great things from God. And William Carey himself was an interesting story. He was an Englishman in the mid to late 1700s, early 1800s. He was a poor, illiterate guy who was trained to be a shoe cobbler, a guy that made shoes and fixed shoes. And this was about as much as the society expected from him because he was poor, didn't have an education. But William Carey was actually quite brilliant, and he taught himself how to read English. He taught himself Hebrew. He taught himself Greek so he could study the Bible. And he began to study the Bible deeply because he was actually a very gifted linguist. He was good with language. And he made a globe out of all the pieces of leather that were lying around in the shop. And he began to pray for the world. And he felt in his heart this deep calling to be a missionary. And he was of this particular group of Baptists called the Particular Baptists. And Particular Baptists believed Jesus died for those who were destined to be saved in particular. That's where they get the name. And the rival group were the General Baptists. They believed Jesus died for everyone in general. So you had the General Baptist and the Particular Baptist, and they all thought the other was going to hell. But that's not true, but we can be that way sometimes. So these Particular Baptists, you'd say they're kind of Calvinistic in their theology. God only died for those whom were called to salvation in particular. So when he went to the elders of his church with this dream to go to India. He wanted to go to India and to be a missionary. And he was told by these elders, sit down, young man. If God wants to save the heathen, he'll do it without your help. Very encouraging. So he went home, and he wrote this sermon. And thus he called the sermon this, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And a group of friends read this sermon, and they formed around him the support group to send him as a missionary. And he ended up going to India and being a missionary. And he ended up establishing a university in India and all this stuff. And it was all because he expected great things from God and he attempted great things for God. Even though the elders of his church told him, sit down, young man, if God wants to save the heathen, he'll do it without your help. Expectations shape our lives. And what we believe about God shapes our lives. A lot of people kind of believe God is out to get them, believe that God is someone that's sort of there. Maybe he's aware of them, maybe he's not, and if he is, he's probably not very happy with us. And so there's this image of this kind of angry God or this disconnected God. And if that's your expectation, that this is what your God is, then how do you, this will affect how you navigate your way through life. And if you understand that you are loved by God, that you are held precious by God, that God was willing to empty himself of his own glory, to take upon himself your sin, the sin of humanity, so that you can walk free through this life and into eternity, then you approach life in a completely different way. Abraham looked at his life and he saw the expectations of the world around him, and yet he chose to believe in God's promise. And because he chose to believe in this God's promise, even though everything around him said this is hopeless, it was counted to him as righteous, not because he believed in fairy tales, but because he hung on to the promise of God. We're not saying believing in unicorns. We're not saying believing in stuff that, you know, may or may not be there, aliens or whatever. He believed in the very specific and clearly articulated promise of God, you shall have offspring. And his faith clung to that. The very clear articulated promise of God to each one of us, clearly articulated upon the cross of Jesus Christ, is that you are loved, you are forgiven, and that there is hope. That is the promise of the cross. Everything else, maybe. Maybe, you know, some people say, oh, God promised me this or that. Fine, that's your relationship with God. But the common thing that we can all hang on to that is there for every single person here, you are loved, that is a promise. Christ died for your sins, this is a promise. Christ rose from the dead to prove his victory over sin and death, that is a promise. You cling to that, then you are saved. You will be credited as righteous. Abraham believed in the God who found life where the rest of the world saw death. Again, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that he was as good as dead. You see the parallel that Paul is wanting to draw in this, that we, in our own state of being, without weakening in our faith, we face the fact that without Christ, we are as good as dead. There is no hope without Christ. There is no eternal life without Christ. There is no kingdom of God that we participate in without Christ. Without wavering the faith, we face the facts. This is what Abraham did. He faced the facts. And yet this is why it's credited to him as righteous, because in the face of those facts, he chose to believe in the promise of God. We face these facts all the time. We're told all the time that, you know, some people believe, you know, you just die, it just goes, fades to black, and that's it. You get told that if you watch TV or if you listen to folks, there's a lot of people who believe that. You just fade to black and that's the end. You get told by some that, oh, no, everybody's going to heaven. Everything's good. Except for a few that, you know, we've all decided that they don't get to go in. But everybody else does. Neither of those are the fact of the Scriptures. Scripture says that by following Christ, we have eternity. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He doesn't say, I'm one of the ways, or I'm a pretty good way. He says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And some people like to say, well, that's kind of small and not fair. We've used this illustration before. If you were lost in a forest, or if your children were lost in a forest, what would you rather them have? One clear way out, or three or four ways that might work out, depending on whatever. We would want the one clear way. We would want the one clear way for us. We'd want the one clear way for our children. That's what God gives us, the one clear way. And now we know that he struggled, right? We know that Abraham struggled. But at the end of the day, his eyes were back on Christ. It's funny, there's a letter that was sent to a person in the U.S., who had passed away. It's funny, the letter came after, and it said, dear recipient, your green stamps, which are these kind of a government program for food, your green stamps have been, let me read this so I get this right. Your food stamps will be stopped effective March 1992 because we received notice that you passed away. May God bless you. You may reapply if your circumstances change. Kind of a weirdly optimistic letter. But the truth is, the world doesn't really see that much hope in death, you know? And when things die in your life, you know that that hurts. When dreams die, when hopes die, when something you're putting your, you know, you're really planning this is going to be the direction of your life, when it dies, those things hurt. And without hope, depression comes in. And some of you know what that's like. You know, when you go through periods of depression, how would you describe it? It's a feeling of hopelessness, that nothing matters. Life doesn't matter. Your plans don't matter. You don't even want to get out of bed. That's that place of hopelessness. But in Christ, we're called to a place of life. That even though we face the facts of our life, and sometimes there are things in our life which we look at and we say, this thing is all wrecked. There's nothing in here that has any hope. My marriage is struggling. My job is over. Or my kids are in a difficult place. Or I'm personally, my health is failing. We look at this kind of sometimes the wreckage of our life and we go, where's hope in that? And if we allow ourselves to get sucked into it, because the world is a fallen place. People say, what do bad things happen in the world? The world's a fallen place. It's affected by sin. Bad things happen to everybody. But if you get sucked into that place of hopelessness, then you just lose it. That's that depression you go through, and some of you go through it. And if you're in that place of hopelessness, I would encourage you, look back to Christ. Because Christ is the ultimate example of the one that overcomes hopelessness. There wasn't much more hopelessness for the disciples than to see Jesus tortured, crucified, and killed upon a cross. It was pretty much done. Everything that they put their hope in was gone. This Messiah they thought was going to lead them to the promised land, he was dead. Not just dead, brutalized, mocked, murdered. But he rose again. And this is the place where we have to look. When we look at our life and it looks like it's all been brutalized, dead, murdered, you got to go beyond that and see where the hope is. And for the believer, our hope is in the risen Savior. Our hope isn't in our career. Our hope isn't in our bank accounts, not in our spouse. It's not in our children. Maybe God will bless us in those places. Maybe we'll struggle in all those places. But the ultimate hope for the believer is in the risen Savior. And if you keep your eyes on him, then in those times of the wreckage around you, you won't be sucked down into it. You keep your eyes on him as you go through the race. Believe me, I've been there too. I understand. And Jesus says this about, you know, understanding what it means to die to self and have real life in him. So often our life, when we go into that place of hopelessness, we become very self-centered. We become all about us, and we want to preserve everything we can about our lives because we feel like everything's slipping through our hands. And Jesus says, let it go. Don't rely on all this stuff around you that's temporary, that's fading away. In fact, he talks about being dead to yourself, so that you can be truly alive in Christ. And Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it. And I always envision in my head someone squeezing their life so tightly that they squeeze it to death, trying to hold on to it. And some of it slips through their fingers as they squeeze it so tight. The man who hates his life, not hate in the sense that my life sucks, but hates his life and that he doesn't hang on to it, in this world will keep it for eternal life. In other words, the person that's willing to let this life be used by God the way God wants to use it. And it's not about them. Lastly, Abraham believed in a God who had a future for him in spite of the present circumstances. Believed in a God who had a future for him in spite of his present circumstances. Scripture says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded God had the power to do what he had promised. See, one of the most depressing times that we can often go through is if we feel like we don't have a future. I heard somewhere someone said we should all be concerned about the future because we're all going to be living there. And the future's coming. There's a future that's about 10 seconds away. We're all going to be there. I think we're all going to make it. 10 more seconds anyway. And then we'll be there. The future is always coming. It never stops. And yet to go through life feeling you don't have a future, that tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, there's no real expectations in life, again, a place of darkness, a place of depression. It would have been easy for Abraham to go into that place, saying, there is nothing for me to live for. I'm old, my wife is old. All we have to look forward to is dying with some kind of dignity and moving on. I have no legacy, I have no family, I have nothing. I have lots of donkeys and goats and cows, but none of that really matters. And then God comes to him and says, no, you have more than that. I'm going to provide for you a future. I'm going to provide for you a hope. And Abraham had lived long enough to know that his job and collecting material things wasn't going to matter. He had lived long enough to know that if I gain a certain amount of prestige, it's not really going to matter. And so often we spend so much of our lives chasing after things that don't really matter. But if we keep our eyes again on Christ, on what it means to live for eternity, then we will chase after those things that matter. And we will have, Jesus describes it as building up treasures in heaven. Not that we need to be focusing on that, like I want to have the biggest house in heaven and the nicest car. Because I think if that's the way you're thinking, you're already thinking wrongly. But it's the idea of what I live this life for has eternal impact. There are some things we can do in this life that has eternal impact. What are those things? Like, I think the Arises are a good example. We talk about Renee and Sandra and that Andre talked about earlier this morning. You know, Renee he's a lawyer. He's a German-trained lawyer. There's things he could be doing in Germany, building up a bank account, building up a practice, building up a certain amount of prestige. What's he doing? He's in South Africa. He's going into the prisons, the youth prisons, with the youth that society has pretty much thrown away. He's on the streets talking to the people that the society has thrown away, the drug users, the prostitutes. His whole family is out there doing this. Is he living for eternity or is he just living for tomorrow? You look at what he's investing in. He's not investing in a bank account. He's not investing in a career. He's not investing in his prestige. But he's investing in people. And as much as we know it in our heads, but it's hard for us to live out, God has a heart for the people who are the underdogs, who are the downtrodden, the ones, for whatever reason, they're just on the kind of the short end of things. Maybe by their own choice. Maybe by parental choice. I watched a thing this morning about mothers who are raising their kids in prison. In the U.S., we have a lot of women in prison, and a lot of them are oftentimes they go to prison pregnant because they've been in these relationships, and the guy is just not part of the picture at all. How do these children even have a chance when the mom is born incarcerated and the dad's nowhere to be seen? But in Christ, there's hope. There's a hope for a future, and the future is bright. And this is what Paul then brings into this parallel with Abraham and our life, because then he says this about us. And these are for you. If you're a person that marks your Bible, this is the whole point Paul's getting to about the Abraham part. This is the whole point that he's been going toward when he talks about Abraham. This is it. The words that was credited to him were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This is the whole point that Paul is getting to when he talks about Abraham. These verses right here. That as Abraham believed in the promise of God and was counted as righteous, these words credited to him, righteousness, are not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For who? For us? For why? For those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This is the whole point that Paul is getting to. In this long story about Abraham, that Abraham believed the promise of God. And it comes back to us, do you believe the promise of God? Not the promise that you're going to have lots of descendants like the stars in the sky like Abraham. That's not your promise. That's Abraham's promise. This is your promise. That God loved you, that Christ died for you and that he rose again from the grave to prove his victory over sin and death. Do you believe that is for you? That those sins that Christ carried to the cross were your sins? That the sins that were overcome by the resurrection, the victory over sin and death, was the victory over your sin and over your death? Do you believe that? If you do, then you are credited as righteous the same way Abraham was credited as righteous, through belief. That is the point. That's the scripture right there. And you say, what about those times that I waver? Well, we can also use Abraham as an example there. Abraham wavered at times. Paul writes this kind of glowing report of Abraham, but we know the story. We have the whole Bible. We know at the end of the day Abraham was there, but there were times along the way he thought he was going to help God out with this promise. Just like we do. I know I'm saved by grace, but I'm going to help God out with that promise by making sure I do some good stuff over here. And God probably thinks, well, I'm glad you're doing something good, but it doesn't really matter toward my promise. Or I'm gonna make sure, you know, I fulfill certain things. I'm going to make sure I come to church, which I'm glad you come to church, by the way. But I'm going to make sure, you know, I'm kind of ticking that box, making sure I don't miss more than 3 or 4 weeks a year. Something like that. Sometimes we get into our heads some things. I've known believers have gotten to their heads, they have to go back to the dietary law. They stop eating pork. They start kind of shunning non-kosher foods. It's like, what are you doing? You're not saved by the law. You don't need to do this. In fact, doing this is showing that you're not really trusting in the law. You're still trusting in yourself. This is for us. This is for you. If you mark your Bible, mark this. If you don't mark your Bible, mark this anyway. They were not written for him alone, but also for us. Us here at IBCD. Christians alive today, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. We have a God who defies expectation. We have a God who sees life where the world saw death. And we have a God that has a bright future for all of us. We have a God who loves you, took care of that thing that was standing between you and God, so you can be in relationship with him. We have a God who wants you to have an eternal future. Our God is certainly worthy of praise, is he not? Amen. May you embrace that. And may this lift you out of the place of those weird little doubts that hang on to your faith, that kind of hang on to the bottom of your faith. Well, wait, what about works? What about works? May you be lifted out of this place of doubt, out of the place of depression, out of the place of hopelessness, knowing that you have a God who can see his promise through. There's a little saying that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's a little simplistic, but in this case, it's perfectly apt. He said it, I believe it, that settles it. May you live in that place of hope, made possible to you by your God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what you've given us. We thank you for the life that we can live, the place of hope that you've allowed us to have. God, we thank you that this life that we live is based upon your promise, based upon what you have already done. Really, we're the blessed people of the world that we can look back upon the historic fact of your cross and resurrection and look at this thing as proof for the reason why we have the hope that we have. We have so much more to go on than Abraham ever had. We have so much more to go on than Moses had. We have more to go on than the prophets had. We really have more to go on than even some of the apostles had, though they had you and in the flesh. And man, that would be pretty awesome. We have the history, though, of seeing you guiding this church through difficult times. Always, though, having that remnant of the pure. Always keeping your word straight. Always keeping your word pure. God, we have so much to rely upon. And yet, at the end of the day, we still have to have faith that what you've said is true. And may our faith cling to that promise of God, this promise of the cross, the promise of the resurrection, and the promise of the Holy Spirit. May we cling to it with a vice-like grip that will never break. And may you bring those of our brothers and sisters that struggle in these places of darkness and depression and hopelessness, may they hear the promise of God and realize this is where they have put their hope. This is the thing that they cling to, and may it draw them up out of that darkness and into the place of hopeful light. You are our God, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your character. We praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to come to a time where we're going to have our worship team come back up and guide us in another worship song. And during that time, just encourage you to be reflective, you know, where you're at with God. You can stand and join us. You'll be invited to stand. But if you need to sit and pray, sit. Do what you need to do. And then if you want to pray, if you're here today, you don't know Christ and you don't want to leave here not knowing Christ, come talk with me, or you can talk with one of the elders. If you want prayer afterward, you can also come. I'm sure Alva will make himself available, and other people willing to pray as well if you want prayer. The important thing is, where are you at with Christ? I think most of you are believers. A lot of you are. But I think a lot of you are believers that still have this weight hanging on the bottom of your faith. The weight of, well, what about works? Or the weight of, well, am I perfect enough? Or the weight of, does God really, is he that connected with who I am in my life? And these things drag your faith down sometimes. What I hope you can do today is cut those things free so your faith will soar. And if you don't believe, you're not a believer, but you feel the Holy Spirit drawing you, there is something more God wants for you than just your career, your job, your spouse, your family, your bank account, than your death. He wants more than that for you. And may you cling to what he has for you, a hope that goes beyond all those things.